Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on.
You ever been paid for something you really didn't do? I'm not talking about a little oops on your paycheck, an extra hour of overtime the boss didn't catch. I mean, in full, paid in full for work you barely touched. If that's ever happened to you, you know that strange mix of relief and guilt that settles in. One voice says, thank God. The other side says, don't look too happy. Someone's going to notice. Now, flip that feeling around. Imagine working from the crack of dawn, hands blistered, shirt stuck to your back, and then finding out the new guy, the one who clocked in at 4:55, is getting the exact same wage. That's not just a knot in your stomach. That's a heat that crawls up your neck. That's where Jesus takes us tonight in Matthew chapter 20. A master of the house keeps going back to the hiring square all day long. Early, late, last minute, and every time he calls more folks into the vineyard. And at sundown, he pays them all the same wage. Now, depending on where you're standing in that line, it's either the best news you've ever heard, or the kind of thing that makes you want to throw your coin back at the foreman and walk off. But here's the twist. We're not going to just talk about wages and money tonight. We're going to walk into the vineyard, feel the heat, watch the master's eyes, and wrestle with the truth that's been humming underneath the whole day. God's grace does not require your consent. Not to start, not to keep going, not to finish. So, lace up or kick off your sandals, and let's step into the square and see what happens when the kingdom starts handing out coins in a currency our ledgers can't seem to balance. I'll see you on the other side.
And tonight we're going to begin a journey in where we look at the parables. And a parable is a type of storytelling that teaches a moral lesson, okay? All parables are stories, but not all stories are parables. Stories clearly point to the moral of the story. That's the point of the story. Parables are more complex. The hero or the moral of the parable is not always, not necessarily evident. Sometimes, the one we think is the villain in the parable is actually the hero. And one other thing I'd like to point out as we begin this journey in the look of parables is parables only have one meaning. There might be other things that we can glean from parables that are God's truth, but when Jesus, the guy we like from the Bible, when he tells stories, he doesn't tell stories, he tells parables. Because he doesn't want you to just digest the information in your head, he wants you to feel the truth of the story in your heart. And Jesus also knows us well enough that if he throws 6 or 8 or 10 things at us in a story, we won't remember any. So Jesus makes a point, and in the parables, there's only one meaning to the parable. One of the ones I love to illustrate is the one most people know. The guy with the bags of coins, and he gives one slave a bunch, and then he gives another half of that, and then the one. And the guy that returns double, the slave, gets rewarded. And we have been taught that that means that the meaning of the parable is that if we don't use the things God has given us, then we can be punished. We won't actually be worthy of our blessing. Okay, now all of that flies in the face of the nature of God. We're not talking about that parable tonight. That's for another night, right? The guy who gets thrown out, the one who buried the coins, is actually the hero in that story. So you have to have ears to hear, to actually get it. And we'll take them slow. Also, welcome to, I'm calling it Bible Story now on Wednesday nights. Instead of Bible study, and I think it's because the more I've been trying to tell stories, the more I've realized, I think I'm actually a better storyteller than I am a preacher. No. So I think I'll just lean into the storytelling for a while and give me your feedback, but don't hurt my feelings. So like, if you think I'm not a very good storyteller, you could just say, hey, pastor, I think you're a better preacher than storyteller. Or the other way around. If you like the storytelling, say, hey, man, I dig the storytelling. Because that tells me I could go back to the boring preaching stuff if you guys want. But I think this is a lot more fun. So I don't want to assume you know the story. We're going to always begin these stories with the scripture, the whole thing that we're going to be talking about, okay? So tune your ears to the reading of the word. Matthew chapter 20, we're looking at verses 1 through 16 this evening. This is Jesus speaking. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And going about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. To them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever's right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. He said, why do you stand idle here all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those were hired, about the 11th hour came, each one of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive much more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Jesus ends with this truth. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. They say it's the darkest before the dawn, right? So it's the blackest part of night. Somewhere past the rooftops, a rooster tests his throat like a trumpet warming up. Men are already gathering in the hiring square. They don't shout. They stand in knots as if heat might grow from being close, hands tucked inside sleeves, shoulders rounded against the chill that is both weather and worry. The hiring square is not new to them. Their feet know the ruts, the places where the cobbles are loose, the groove where a cartwheel catches, the corner where you might catch a blink of first light before it creaks over the eastern wall. They don't say it out loud, but it lives under every breath. If you're still standing here after the first hour of sun, this day will pass you by. You watch all of this because last night you slept poorly and woke early. The dark felt heavy. You drifted towards the square, the way folks drift towards a porch light, half hoping, half afraid. There you are now, back against the cool stone, watching hope run its fingers through the crowd, touching one face and not the next. And he comes like he always does, the master of the house. Not hurried, not slow, he walks in the way of a man who knows the shape of his day before it starts. The leather of his sandals is new enough to squeak when it bends. His eyes work like hands, weighing shoulders, measuring grip, reading the story written in the knuckles and the posture and the set of the jaw of those that have learned to keep quiet. He names his price clean, no bargaining, no sermon, a denarius for the day. It's just, which is just another way of saying it won't buy luxury, but it'll keep a table honest. Bread, oil, a little wine, if the day has any mercy. No one argues because arguing is what men do when they have options. And he points and says, you, you, you. And when his fingers land on a man, that man's breath loosens a notch. Sandals whisper on the dust. Chosen fall in behind him, their silhouettes cutting across the square like mercy drawn in thin black lines. You follow in your mind as they pass through the vineyard gate. The morning there is still, a hush right before the day makes its demands upon you. Vines stretch out in careful rows, each planted, trellised to a stake that leans like a man who has learned to pray. New growth makes a green smell that rises up like a song. The earth gives when you step on it. Dew beads on the edge of leaves and slowly lets go, dripping down to the ground, drop by drop, hitting the dirt. First hired begin as first hired do, with quiet competence. The master's word was good, the contract clear, and that clarity puts a certain strength in their hands. They don't hurry, but they don't stop. Their work is a long string of small obediences, a twig clipped here, a line tightened there, a steady carry of pruned vine is tossed onto piles that we later burn down to their ashes. The sun is still gentle in the morning when the first hymn of sweat appears on your neck. Back in the square, the light along the eastern wall is turning from blue to gray, that pale yellow that means decisions are being made in rooms you cannot see. The men who remain there are now thinning out. And shame starts to hiss under their ribs. Not yet. Maybe today. Maybe never again. But no man says a word. And then, mercifully, he returns. The master of the house steps back into the square, the third hour, with the sun now riding high enough to gild the stones. The men straighten. He doesn't lecture. He doesn't ask for excuses. He just says what he has said before. You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. Right. That word sits on the tongue like bread and like a riddle. Right according to whom? Right as in enough, or right as in righteous? Does a man who can pass you by without a word know what right tastes like when your children, you know, are waiting at your door, counting the sound of your steps? That word, by the way, is diakion. Diakion, and the Greek word diakion means right. It means the right thing to do. It's just. But diakion actually has a religious connotation to its meaning. And the implication actually with the word diakion here is it doesn't just mean the word fair, but the word implies according to God's justice. So not just fair, but according to God's justice. Okay? Still, men go, because nothing is sure in the square and everything is possible in the field. In the vineyard, though, the first hired look up and catch the sight of new hands moving down the rows. There's a particular way a latecomer walks. Shoulders still rested, hands still clean. A little eagerness that hadn't been knocked out yet by noon. No one says anything, but the older hands feel a small tug. Where were they when the morning was so heavy? The tug is not yet a resentment. It's just a question. Very sharp edge. By the sixth hour, the light now has weight to it. Heat stands up in waves you can see. A shimmer over the dust, a veil over vision. Tunics begin to cling with sweat. Dust makes a paste out of sweat and skin and grip. Lips taste like salt and soil. In the low places of the vineyard where the breeze forgets to go, men work with their heads down, choosing obedience over complaint because that is the only choice that will pay at the end of this day. then a sound. More footsteps. Not hurried, not slow, but fresh. Another small group threads into the rows. They're flushed, but not from the labor. There's a clumsiness to them, the way they put their hands to the vine, the way the knife looks like it doesn't quite belong yet where it's asked to go. And you could begin to feel the quiet shift in the air around the first hired. If tension had a smell, it might smell like hot iron with a touch of vinegar. By the ninth hour, 3 p.m, if you're keeping time that way, the light changes from the harsh glare of power to the long shadow mercy of almost over. And again, more walking in. Another little procession of the unexpected. You could taste the word enough sitting crooked in the mouths of the first hired. Doesn't get spoken, but it hangs in the air there. Isn't there a line? Isn't there a point where right is no longer right if it keeps getting stretched? There are glances now. Not hostile exactly, but tallying, counting, assigning. As if eyes could make columns of men and numbers of hours and solve them with arithmetic. The 11th hour now. 5 o'clock. This particular gold that only late afternoon knows. A soft, slanting light that puts long shadows between the rows, paints every leaf with a last kindness of the day. The vineyard looks tired in a beautiful way, like a grandmother's hands, lined, capable, honest. If you had money, you'd bet the day is done, but the master goes out again to the square. To the place where men no longer even pretend to look up when sandals scuff the stones in front of them. You can almost hear the question before he asks it. Why do you stand here idle all day? And there are 1,000 answers a man could give. Defense, bluster, blame, shame. But the words that come are the plainest. Because no one has hired us, sir. Not laziness, rejection, not refusal, invisible. The day has called other names, but never once called theirs. Dawn passed, noon passed, afternoon went by like a cart you can't run down, and they stayed right where hope leaves you, on the curb, inside your own bones, not moving, because where else can you go? And the master says what he's been saying all day long, like a bell that refuses to go silent. You go into the vineyard too. And it floats across your mind like a rumor from a better country. Not shouted, not preached, just left out there on the breeze. God's grace does not require my consent. It's not a gavel, it's a gunshot. It's a bell tone that lingers beneath the noise, soft enough to ignore now if you want to, but strong enough to find you again right at sundown. The 11th hour men step into the rows with caution of the newly blessed. They watch the others, imitate the motions, learn how to hold a vine, how to make a knife seem a little bit more like a tool and less like fear. Their bodies are tense with the old ache of being unwanted, an ache that needs a minute to believe it's of worth anymore. The day tilts and the world cools enough to begin to think again. Evening comes on like a benediction. The foreman's voice carries down the slope, the tone of a man who has said these words 100 times and means them every time. Call the laborers and pay their wages. And the pay line forms. But then comes the odd instruction, a sort of small, peculiar thing that can rearrange a whole world. Begin with the last up to the first. It's not a test if you already know the answer. It's a lesson if you don't. The 11th hour men shuffle forward. Some stare at their sandals because this is where your eyes go when they're used to being disappointed. The foreman's hand moves. The coins drop one by one into newer palms. A denarius, a full day's wage for men who've only made friends with the vine for one small hour of light. Down the line, the first hired are doing the math, that math that's never failed them. If an hour brings a denarius, then a day brings what, 12, 10? At least more than one. For the first time since morning, a small bright thing flares in their chests. Finally, a rightness that favors me. And you could forgive the thought. They have, after all, right, borne the burden of the day and all of the scorching heat. They carried the vineyard in their muscles. Now, they smell like obedience. The line advances. Ninth hour men, sixth hour men, third hour men, coin after coin, the same coin falling with a stubborn, same rhythm of a truth that will not move for anyone's preference. The bright thing in the first hired flickers. Surely there is another pile of coins somewhere, a first crew purse, a bag marked merit that has simply just not been untied yet. Then they step forward. The foreman's hands move again. A denarius drops into each callous palm and sits there, heavy, honest, somehow wrong. There's a heat that rises from the throat when grief and anger get married. These last only worked 1 hour, a voice says, trying to keep the wobble out of it. And you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. Made them equal. These words are a storm all by themselves. Equality is easy to bless on a poster, but it's harder when it touches your pay. The complaint is not about less. It's about equal. I'm cheated, aren't I? But the master doesn't flinch. He looks at the speaker the way a father looks at a son when the son has run the same loop of anger so many times the father knows where the sharp corners are. Friend, he says, not worker, not man, not you there. Friend. He puts a balm on the wound even as he names it. I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Every laborer nods their head. He's not wrong. The first hired have exactly what they were promised. And that promise does not tremble just because goodness is spilled over its rim. The master continues, steady as shade. Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. There's a divine stubbornness in that sentence. It stands like an oak. I, God says, the master says, God is the master in the story. I choose to give. The master does not borrow his will from our comfort. He does not ask the foreman to pull the crews. He does not dress his kindness in clothes just for our categories. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? He says. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. The kind of sovereignty that makes the proud nervous and the desperate begin to breathe again. Then the last knife slice of the question, the one that lays open the secret everyone hoped would stay hidden. Or, he continues, do you begrudge my generosity? In the language of the alley, it's, is your eye evil because I'm good? In the language of the heart, it's what happens inside of you when grace finds someone you'd rather
it miss.
Silence lands like a bird that means to stay a while. The foreman clears his throat. The line breaks apart, as lines do when the coins are counted and the truth has been told. Men drift back home. Some carry their day with the light step of astonishment. Some walk home heavy, under the same wage, because their arithmetic came to a different conclusion and they cannot forgive the math. Someone will say at their table tonight, "We were wronged." Some will say, "We were not wrong." And both will sleep. And both will wake and come back and need that vineyard again, because that's how work days work. But the story isn't done until the master speaks the sentence Jesus meant to wedge under every rib cage that still worships spiritual ladders. So the last will become first and the first last. You can take that as a threat if you want to. Some do. You can take it as a promise. Some of us must. But it is, in any case, an accurate description of the kingdom of God. It is what happens when the king is not obligated by our sense of order. In this field, achievement is not a lever strong enough to move the heart of God. This is not an economy we built. This is an economy that outlives our own. And I can hear someone whispering on the inside, "But is it fair?" I know. I felt it too when the line first looped around my heart. We think we want fairness until we remember our own ledger. Because if God gives us what we deserve, none of us gets supper. If God gives us what is right in our mouth, but not in his mercy, we all go home hungry. Fairness is a useful tool for wages. It is very poor for the God of salvation. This is where the earlier bell tone swells into a chorus. The master does not ask permission to be good. The father did not hold a town hall meeting to see if the cross was proportionate enough. The spirit does not wait on a quorum before she blows through closed rooms and locked up lives. So let me again say, in case it needs saying, God's grace does not require your consent. Not to begin, not to continue, not to finish. It can find you on the curb at 5 p.m. with your head down. It will pay you in a currency you cannot counterfeit. It will spend extravagance on the underdeserving, because that's the only kind of person there is. And some of you know just what I mean. You prayed for healing and got forgiveness first. You wanted God to fix that other person, and he reached across the counter and put a coin in their hand while you watched. It felt like theft at first. Then months later, it sounded like music to your ears. Music you didn't even know you could dance to. Because that's how grace works. Scandal first, sense later. Because the kingdom's order is all the way out of order until it becomes your home address. There's another layer, though, before we close, we need to name. Because you've lived long enough to see it. Sometimes the 11th hour worker isn't a stranger. Sometimes it's you. You're the one who spent a decade in the square pretending to be busy so no one would see the ache in your heart. You're the one who passed on a dozen invitations because righteousness made me nervous. You're the one who walked the vineyard gate at 5 with nothing to recommend you but the honesty of your need. And the master saw you and didn't ask for your resume. He just asked for your working hands. Sometimes the first hired isn't a stranger either. Sometimes it's us. You learned how to pray when the feeling didn't. You have the scars to prove a long day of work. Hear me. You weren't duped. You weren't used. You were brought into the joy of a field that belongs to a good man. And today, in the last light, he's not trying to take from you. He's trying to give to someone else. Because in God's economy, it is possible to bless that without losing what you've been promised. And if you want a tidy conclusion, the kingdom will frustrate you. If you want the truth, it can save you. Scandal here is not who gets in. The scandal is that anyone does. That we all, at the end of the day, are with a coin that we could never mint on our own at a table that feeds us like we belong. So the last will be first and the first last. That's not a threat. It's a weather forecast for a kingdom where the sun rises on people we wouldn't pick. It sets on people we can't believe still stand. It's the old promise, running like the current under every day. The Father is better than you ever feared and freer than you ever hoped. He hires early, he hires late. He pays like the prodigal father does, throws a party, full measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And offensive to anyone who mistook bookkeeping for holiness. So now I'll say the part you already know by heart. By the way, if you guys haven't figured out, I'm going to hammer home the main point of the parable every time. So if you didn't catch, what is the main point of tonight's parable? Listen, God's grace does not require your consent. You can withhold your voice. You can withhold your vote. Grace will still carry on with its mission. You can fold your arms and the music will still play. You can stand in the square rehearsing your rules, or you could step into the field where the rules have been translated into love. So come on in. The lamps are lit. The table is set. Foreman's whistle is done for the day. And there are enough coins to buy joy for every last one of us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Now we've walked it. We've felt the dust, the heat, the shift in the air when those 11th hour folks showed up. We stood in that line and listened to the coins hit their hands, coins that didn't earn in any math we'd ever approve. And maybe we caught ourselves doing the same math as the first hired. Counting hours, comparing calluses, wondering why the master's generosity towards someone else feels like it came out of our pocket. But here's the thing about the kingdom. It doesn't run on scarcity. There is not a single coin in your hand that is any smaller because somebody else got one too. The master's table is not a potluck where your slice shrinks if the guest list grows. This isn't about economics, it's about grace. Grace doesn't ask you who to vote on who gets it. That's the part that still gets under our skin, even now. God's grace does not require your consent. You can fold your arms, you can rehearse your arguments, you can glare down the line all you want. He's still going to hire, still going to pay, and still going to love. So, if this story stirred something in you today, if it made you shift in your seat or breathe a little easier, don't keep it to yourself. Send it to a friend who thinks it's too late. Share it with the one who's still standing in the square. You never know which hearing of the invitation will be the one they finally use to step through the gate. And if you want to keep walking through these stories together, make sure you follow the Semi-Seminarian podcast wherever you're listening. Hit the subscribe button, leave a review, share the link, not because it helps the algorithm, but because there's someone out there who's starving for the good news, and you might just be the one who gets it into their hands. The line is still forming. Lamps are being lit, and the master is better than you ever could think. Amen.
Chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles and the doctrine of Christ, let us go on.